We are going here. Thank you for joining us on our study of Jonah. We are on lesson number, what lesson are we on?
Lesson three.
Actually getting into the second chapter. Oh, I haven't handed out the sheets here yet. So, I think it's three. I'll take one, pass around. I'm just going to take two for Jan and Dave. I tried to get the print a little larger, but I don't. Is it
larger than last week?
Yeah. Okay. I'm hoping I still don't understand everything with computers. So, okay. There are no questions ahead of time. We left off one verse shy of going into chapter 2, and so we're going to read that verse and then go into chapter 2. We'll do all of 2 here today, I think. So anyone want to read, starting with 1:17 and then go to chapter 2, to read that out loud for us?
But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me.
I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was trapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever, but you brought up my life from the pit, oh Lord my God.
When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Okay, thank you. You know, as I was telling Kathy, or some of the things that just learning as I'm studying this book, I mean, I've done this before, but I'm still learning new things about it. But you think of if Jonah would have been obedient the first time God spoke to him, there would be no fish. This wouldn't have happened to him. And so, I mean, how can you try to imagine what it would have been like to be Jonah? I mean, do you think when he was thrown over, he thought he was going to drown? And I would say, yeah. Mm-hmm. He didn't expect a fish to swallow him. But whenever he came to or realized what was going on, you know, I'm just going like, what would that have been like? I know I'm inside of a fish. I know that I'm still alive. And so what you find in the second chapter here with his prayer is that this, he's really dealing here with death and faith. He still has faith in the God that God was responsible in having him thrown overboard. It wasn't the sailors. God was in him being thrown over into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea here. So anyway, I just go like, man alive, if you just would have listened. But then again, we look at our own lives. Aren't we the same way? If I only would have listened, that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have to go through this, you know? But we didn't listen. So number one, it says here, we ended our last study and lost sight of Jonah when he was thrown overboard from the ship. Jonah has been doing his best in trying to stay out of God's sight. He went down to, what's the name of the city where he went?
Nineveh.
He was supposed to go to Nineveh.
Joppa.
But he went to Joppa.
Yeah, to get on the boat.
Yep. He went down to Joppa. He went down inside the, when he was on the boat, he went down inside the ship.
Yeah.
The bottom of it.
Well, he was in
the lower level.
Yeah, the lower level. Huh. Now we find him going down to the bottom of the
sea.
He ends up down in the belly of a big
fish.
And the bottom line is this. When you turn your back on God or run away from him, the only direction you can go is
down.
Down.
That's good.
It's down. Oh. And you know, Jonah is learning some things that he thought he would never be learning as he's in this fish, you know. And, you know, 3 days, three nights, you know, the Jewish people look at time differently than what we do. You know, we think of 72 hours. That's 3 days and three nights type of a thing. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's 72 hours and no seconds after that. It's just he was in the fish a lot longer than what he wanted to. Just like when I was in ICU, I'm going like, I don't want to be in here any longer than I am. But what do you do? There's nothing you can do. Everything is outside of your control. This way Jonah found himself too. There's nothing he can do. Where before he could run away, he could get into a boat, he could do things he thought he could do, but we find him in this fish. You know, he's sunk.
He has God in his heart. He told him to throw him over.
Yeah.
He knew.
Yeah. But he didn't know that he's going to be swallowed by a fish. He just said, throw me over, and the storm will
be calm,
which it did.
That's the guy in the mirror.
Yes. So he is thinking, I mean, you see his faith is alive in the belly of this fish.
Right.
And it's some of the thoughts that he's having as he thought he was going to drown and that would be it. So, I mean, I think when Norma read her portion, it talks, she said, Sheol. What is Sheol? Anybody know what Sheol means? Or is?
We did that.
In some translations, it's grave. Or it can be something else.
Isn't it like there's hell, but there is the part for believers, kind of, and then Gehenna is the part for sinners.
Well, Sheol is the Greek, no, it's the Hebrew word for hell.
Oh.
That's really what Sheol is.
Okay.
Yeah.
How do you spell Sheol?
S-H-E-O-L.
Yeah. It might be a footnote that you have if you've got a, you know.
The Hebrew word? No.
No, the Hebrew word, but the word Sheol. Like I got grave, it's translated grave, but there's a little A next to grave, so I go down here, and it says Hebrew, Sheol, which means hell. That's the Hebrew word for hell. Okay.
Mine says Sheol or pit.
Oh, yeah, pit. Yeah, pit's the other one.
Is the region of darkness and death.
Yep. So it deals with death. Sheol is the Hebrew word really for hell. A place. It is a place. Okay, let's go on number two in the worksheet. It says, where in Jonah, if we look at chapter one, so we're looking at the very last verse of chapter one, do we clearly see the gospel? It's in that verse.
You just told us.
Yeah. So
provided the fish.
Yeah. I mean, it's so the word gospel means there's two words. What does gospel mean?
Good news.
It's good news. Yeah. But don't make it difficult. Gospel means good news. And then B, in one word, the gospel can be summed up as blank. What's one word that the gospel can be summed up in? I teach this to my confirmation class. The law is do. The law is always telling you to do this or don't do that. But the gospel always says done. Done. It's something that God has done for you. You don't deserve it, but he did it for you. And so when God provides this big fish to swallow Jonah, That's where we see the gospel. Something that God has done to save his life, save him from dying. He provides the fish. And of course, we'll run into Jonah again in the New Testament when you talk about, you know, Jesus said, I give you the sign of Jonah to the Jewish people. It was kind of like the only sign that Jesus said that he would give to them is the sign of Jonah. Well, what goes along with Jonah? He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. And so Jesus is referring to his death and resurrection. You know?
It's so interesting. Last night when I was driving home from Lenten services, I had the radio on, and it was 7 o'clock, and a pastor came on, and he's talking about Jonah. And he said that, you know, fishermen's stories are often, you know, blown out of proportion, but he said that just in 2021, a man was, I don't know where this, I think it was off like Cape Cod, Nantucket, off of that area. He was diving for lobster. Lobster. Apparently, because you can dive to the bottom and pick up your lobster and come up. Mm-hmm. And anyway, there were humpback whales in the area, and one whale put him in his mouth. So this man knew he was inside this whale, but he only went, I don't know, so far. And then the whale let him out. Mm. But that's a true story. And it happened in 2021. And I was just thinking, wow, God, this is so cool that I'm driving home, we're talking about Jonah and this story. And then he also was talking about how, you know, is it real? You know, it's not a once upon a time fairy tale or anything. Mm-hmm. And all of this was, there's historic. Like he said, even in the Roman catacombs, there's, I don't know what's in the catacombs, but proof that Jonah was a true historical
person.
Story. Well, person, and it's got kind of the story of it on the wall or something.
Catacombs.
But anyway, yeah. It was just so cool.
Kind of like that story in the Reader's Digest.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering, if it was similar to that anyway. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was the same guy, I don't know. Yeah.
So you're going to
share that moment.
Yeah, right. Yeah, totally. Yeah.
If you wouldn't have come, you wouldn't have heard that.
I know. Very true.
Number 3.
Go on, last night.
What is the significance of Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 as it relates to the New Testament? So we need to look at Matthew 12, 38 to 41, and then Matthew 16, 4. So how about we just, who would like to look up Matthew 12, 38 to 41?
I will.
Okay, Jan, you take that one. Matthew 16, 4. Who'd like to take that one?
I'll take it.
Okay, Marlene. And then Luke 11, 29 through 30 and 32. Who would like to take that one?
I'll do it.
Okay, Norma. Okay, do you have Matthew 12 there, Jan?
Yeah, I do.
Go ahead and read it.
Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and no one greater than Jonah is here.
Oh, wow. Wow. That tells us even more what we're going to run into in this book. It's a very short book. How many chapters are in Jonah?
Four.
Only four. And so we're going to get through chapter 2 today, so we're halfway through. All right, Matthew 16, 4, what does it say there?
Don't we have to answer the question? How does it relate to the New Testament?
Oh, okay, I thought you'd probably figure that out. It points to Jesus' death and resurrection. That's kind of sums it all up there for what Jan read. Points to Jesus' death and resurrection. And of course, I mean, Jesus is speaking about Jonah in that portion of Scripture. So Jesus would not talk about something that isn't true. He would talk about Jonah as a prophet, that he was a real man, that he lived on this earth just like Jesus did. Okay, Matthew 16:4. Marlene, is that yours?
A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away.
Yeah. So you're like, here's your sign. Do you think they believed? They believed the sign of Jonah? Hard to say. I'm sure some go like, oh, why didn't I think of that? The last one, Luke 11:29 to 30 and 32. Norma.
When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." 3:30. "For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation."
Okay, yeah. So really, to put in that blank is just that, you know, even though Jesus talks about Jonah and that Jonah is a sign, Jesus himself will be greater than Jonah.
That was verse 32, but she didn't get to read that.
Oh, did you? Okay, read 32.
"The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah and see something greater than Jonah is here."
Jesus is greater than what Jonah did. All right. Number four, this is just a little something I came up with here. I made a mistake on F down there, but I'll straighten you out or let you know what that is when we get there. Okay, 4A, when mankind was to be saved from a flood, there was only one blank. Only one ark. There has never been two arks or more, just one ark. B, when Israel needed God in the wilderness, there was only one. If they wanted to be or see where God's presence was at, where did they go to in the wilderness? God told them to build a what?
Tabernacle.
Yeah, it'd be a tabernacle. A tabernacle or the tent of meeting or the tent, you know. But it became known as a tabernacle. And so that became collapsible. I mean, they had to move that every time the people moved, or God showed that he was moving either by a pillar of fire at night or by a cloud in the daytime. So the tabernacle had to be movable, and it was. C, when Moses was herding sheep, there was only one blank blank.
Burning
bush. Yep. There's never been two burning bushes or three or four any other place. Just one. In the promised land, we're on D. In the promised land, the Israelites built only one temple. Yep, one temple. And that one, of course, was permanent. That one was made out of stone. And as they were building it, there was not a sound of a hammer. There was no hammer sounds. Everything fit perfectly. This is amazing to think of that. E, in the fullness of time, God sent his only son. And then F, this is where I messed up at the end here. In Jonah, we see that when he was thrown overboard, there was only one way blank.
Out. One way up, one way In?
Down.
Oh, down.
He threw him overboard. There was only one way down. So, or probably should have put there only one, probably only one fish.
That's what I thought it was, yeah.
Maybe that's what it should be. There's only one fish. There was only one fish. No one else has ever been swallowed by a fish in the Bible. Just Jonah. Okay. Number five. What do we see Jonah doing for the first time in chapter 2, verse 1?
He was praying.
It's the only time we haven't seen him do that at all previous, but here we find him, he's praying. Do we find that we, do you find yourself praying more in difficult times than when things are going well? You know, part of the discipline being a Christian is, you know, we need to be praying even when things are, we can say things are going good, but we still pray for others that are going through some difficult things. Number six, what do you see in Jonah's prayer that makes you believe that he is now ready to listen to God?
He says, "You heard my voice."
Yeah, he's actually talking to God. Yeah. He knows that God is going to hear what he has to say. He cries out to the Lord.
And in verse 6 it says, "Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Mm-hmm. So he's acknowledging that God.
Well, he's remembering a lot of things. You know, there's probably things sometimes, it's like things are flashing through your mind of your life, about your life. How, you know, you can go through quite a few things in a short amount of time. But you think for Jonah, he's starting to remember a lot of things about the Lord that he probably didn't think much about before. You know, I'm thinking of one thing here with him is, do you think he was somewhat fearful when he realized he was in a belly of a fish?
I think so.
You know, that would make you want to start talking to the Lord or praying to the Lord. I mean, it couldn't have been the most... It definitely was not a comfortable place. Because...
Praise God, I'm in the belly of a
fish. You just wonder if he could even stand up, you know,
yeah,
in it.
Really. Mm-hmm.
Because he's got seaweed that says wrapped around his head.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes we think, yeah, he's sitting on a chair in there and he's got a bonfire going. I mean, that only happens in cartoons. But you think of the fear of being inside of a fish. And if you've got any claustrophobia issues in your life, you know, you don't like to be in confined areas at all. But here, Jonah probably was in a pretty confining area. He still had to breathe somehow, some way. And I don't understand how that could have been, but only that God provided what he needed to stay alive for that long inside this fish. And to think that, you know, he went down to some pretty deep depths, where it says, you know, like the roots of the mountains. He was way down, and he's also would come up, but he knew the only way out of this fish is that if God was with him there, God will take care of the rest as well with him. And sometimes that's where we will have to be.
But we want to tell God how to do that.
Yeah. Or in emergency, we kind of go, Lord, if you save me from this, I'll do whatever you want me to do.
No.
You get me out of this predicament, I will do whatever you want me to do. You know, there are people who do say things like that in different situations. You kind of think we're Jonah go like, I wish I'd have been listening to you first. I wouldn't be in this situation. There wouldn't have been no big fish. But he's so much like us, and even though God wanted him to do something that he did not really ask anyone else to do. I mean, God could have chose somebody else, but he knew that Jonah was the man that he wanted to accomplish in going to Nineveh and what was going to take place there. So number seven, where do you see a change of heart taking place in Jonah? Just write the verses. What verses do you think you see a change of heart taking place?
Number seven.
It says, when my life was ebbing away. What is that word in your Bible? You probably don't have ebbing.
I have ebbing.
You got ebbing?
I have fainting.
Fainting. What do you have? You have ebbing, okay. So it's kind of like, when you think of ebbing away, it's like you're slowly on your way out. I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I mean, he's still got faith of saying, like, he knows where the Lord is, or he'll meet him, or he'll see him again in his holy temple, even though he's inside of a belly of a whale. Are there any other verses that you see where you could, you notice a change of heart taking place in Jonah?
I would say nine.
Nine, okay.
But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. You know, we don't know what he vowed, but I just kind of wonder if it's like, I will obey you now.
Hello, Nineveh.
I will obey whatever you want me to do. Complete obedience. He comes to that conclusion there. And so we see those.
Two and four, I thought, too.
Two
I
and four?
Called out to the Lord. Mm-hmm. That changed. And then it says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.
Okay, yeah.
That's, I thought those
sure,
two.
That'd be fine. There's a lot in that prayer, mm-hmm. you know, and there's a lot of the Psalms that are in this prayer. And so what I've found in just studying this and researching it, reading different kinds of helpful books, they just said that, of course, Jonah did not write this himself, this prayer, while he was in the fish. It's just kind of how he was feeling and the thoughts he had while he was in there. And more than likely, after this whole incident takes place, as they take some of the Psalms, and it's written in kind of psalm fashion, this prayer. It comes, and some statements come from different Psalms in the book of Psalms, which is, I never knew that before either. So, okay, so one of the things we realize, or Jonah realizes, that is he in control now? No, he's not in control.
He tried that.
He has been, and it didn't work good for him, but now God is in control, and he has to just get used to that fact. That, okay, if I'm going to live, it's going to be a miracle. And if, you know, God's going to have to, if he provided the fish, he's going to have to provide a way of getting out of here too. So, you know, this is kind of where we talk about, you know, in life, in real life, sometimes a person needs to hit bottom. And we don't know what that is sometimes, or when that will happen. But it seems like that a person will not change anything in their life until they hit bottom. And that's a hard place to be, of even praying, you know. Sometimes it's children, you know, or the husband or the wife type of thing. It's just something's got to take place in their life where they realize they have caused a lot of problems. Or they need help.
Why does it take a catastrophe? Though?
Yeah, I know.
I've seen it.
Yeah, yeah. And so, you know, I mean, so sometimes we thank the Lord that the catastrophe happened, because that's what woke me up. Yeah, and this is definitely, a lot of times you don't think of Jonah as really being that, but you think of, there's people who run away from God. You got the parable of the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. You know, just wanted his inheritance and go out and spend it and live life any way he wanted to. But until he started eating with the pigs and smelling like the pigs, did he realize he had it a lot better? He didn't need to be there, and he did go back home. So it's always important, you know, even with children, that they know that they can always go to mom and dad's house because the light is always on. They always will be welcome there. And that can be a really hard thing to do if you've ever been through that. Okay, let's go to number 8. Where is Jonah spiritually at the end of this chapter compared to chapter 1?
Well, he realizes God's in control.
Yeah.
Not him.
Yeah, it really is. You know, he's come a long ways from chapter 1. From running away, he's kind of come to...
repentance.
Yeah, repentance. Yeah, it's a good word. He repented of his doings of running away from God, and now he knows that he needs God in his life. And he will do. Brought him back to be obedient to God's word versus running away from it. Okay. I think I got something here. It says, look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11. You know, we find in that chapter that God disciplines his children. You know, do we like discipline?
No.
No, we don't. But we know that there's discipline that is a way that teaches us things. And sometimes they may be things that have happened to us. People say, well, that's just to discipline you, but it really was not discipline. It was just out of anger they did something.
12:11.
Read 12:11.
Now, discipline always seems painful rather than the pleasant at the time. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah. So when you think of Jonah, I think this we will find that in his life, won't we? But even to live for the Lord today, you know, if we're his child, you know, his son or daughter, we know there will be discipline. God will discipline us because he loves us and cares about us. And he wants to teach us something that will be good for us, that we can also maybe help somebody else along the way. So number 9, the last one, when I got here, God is in control now. What did the Lord command the fish to do? Now the word command, Sharon's Bible says it right. The word command, as you translate it from the Hebrew, it means spoke to. So God speaks to the fish until God speaks to the fish does what?
Nothing.
he gets rid of his heartburn and his indigestion. And he vomits out Jonah onto dry land.
I'm wondering what the fish was thinking.
I know.
With the guy in him.
Yeah. Yeah, he just...
We thought about what Jonah was thinking. The fish don't think
of that. The fish kind of goes like, boy, am I glad that's over with.
But, you know, got rid of that.
Yeah. So that was the problem. Of course, some people, when they throw up, they feel better. I'm not one of those, though. I don't like vomiting at all.
Or just a belch.
Yeah. And so it's the Lord's in control. He's the one who brought the fish that swallowed Jonah. He's also the one then that told the fish, okay, vomit him out. And the main thing is like on dry land. I don't understand that either.
Because fishes don't like dry land.
No, I mean, it's, I don't know how that works either, but...
Well, maybe he just flew through the air.
Yeah, maybe they belched him out. I don't know, and he flew through the air onto dry land.
Sometimes when you vomit, it can be a projectile.
Yep. So, I mean, what do you think Jonah looked like when he came out?
He had seaweed on him.
Yeah.
Had some seaweed hanging from him. You know, just think of the hydrochloric acid that was in the belly of the fish. You know, it kind of...
I don't want to...
You'd probably have some skin discoloration.
And just the light, you know, it'd be like, oh, you know, because he would have been in darkness,
sure.
I believe, for 3 days, you know.
It's going like, as soon as I can see, Lord, I'll...
See the light.
Good one, Lord.
He's got to know which way to go to Nineveh now.
Yeah.
You know, it's quite a ways, so...
Well, and you wonder, where was he spit out? Did he know where he was?
Yeah.
You know, because he had to...
Would have been in Israel somewhere, I think. It's on the Mediterranean.
Sure. I'm sure.
Yeah. So anyway, that's kind of where we end. I mean, we find the time and what it was like to be in the belly of a fish. But that's how, I mean, it's really how God was able to do a lot of work in Jonah's life, wasn't it? We don't like bad circumstances, but sometimes there's things we learn because of them. You know? So,
it's like that verse in Ezekiel,
the
discipline.
Yeah, discipline. Yeah, was Jonah being disciplined by the Lord?
Yep.
I believe so. You know, he sure was. I mean, God always does good things. And he does them in ways that we would never, ever expect. So that's the end of our study of Jonah lesson 3. Thanks for sticking with us.